I want to remind you this morning that you're on a collision course with revival. Someone's got to do it. How long are we going to accept that religion's okay to serve Christ? How long are we going to accept that it's okay to do good works rather than to walk into the pure will of God? From the very statement where Jesus said, and they wrote it down in the book so it could tell us that things that I do, you will do also. That was written down so we could hear what Jesus said. He didn't just whisper that to his 12 disciples and say, okay, go on, and this is just for you boys. The rest of you, you don't get to get it, but for you 12, this message is for you. That was written down so he could tell us the same thing. At what point is someone going to stand up and say, that's the pure gospel, we want that? And that's really the question I'm finding as we go further on this walk and deeper on this walk, that I seem in my calling to go like a microscope. I seem to be going finer and finer and finer in what the Holy Ghost is teaching me. And really, I think it's because he has to dismantle things that I thought were okay and found out they weren't okay. That finding out that what was in me that was okay was stopping me from believing the pureness of the words that Jesus said. The things that I do, you shall do also. So let's talk about that today. And you'll have to forgive me. I know I've been stuck on this for years where I just keep going deeper and deeper and finer and finer, but you know, everyone's got calling. Some guys build jets, other guys they spend all their day looking at, you know, microscope, looking at the finer things, the smaller things, and that's just my calling. So you just have to put up with me. Galatians chapter 3. I think we'll bounce around a little bit and end up in a good place. Galatians chapter 3. This is a church that Paul had birthed and started. Verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Wouldn't you love if we started our message like that here? Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Say the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you crucified. So he says to the church, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now we're going to look at some words, not today, but I can tell going further on, the word truth is spoken in every university today around the world. And every professor will get up and tell the truth and say, I'm going to teach you the truth about this subject. But yet, if you go listen somewhere else, you find a different truth that opposes that truth. Just in regular world talking. McDonald's will say, we got the best hamburger. It's the truth. Next commercial will be Burger King. Say, no. We got the best hamburger. It's the truth. I remember in Canada, the church I was a part of, my pastor ended up starting the first Christian television station in Canada, the first legal one anyway. And to oppose it, the CRTC, which is the government regulator, I remember because I was only 19 and I got to go to the court hearings as our church fought the government on trying to broadcast Christian television. You could rent space on a regular television station, but you couldn't have your own Christian station. And so they went to fighting. In fact, many churches refused to shut down their stations, so the RCMP went in to the churches and took all their equipment. But our church worked with the government, ended up being awarded the first Christian station. It's called the Miracle Channel now. But at the time, to appease the Christians, the government decided to open up its own religious station. And so you had on your TV, you had, you know, CBS and CBC in Canada. You had different stations. And we'd always, you know, Canada's like the little brother to the American. And so we would always bring in all the American shows. But if you're in Canada, you have to have 40%, I think, Canadian birth shows on your station, or you can't have a station. Well, so they started a religious station. I can't remember the name of it. It's still going today. But because it was government, they couldn't just be Christian. It had to be everyone. So you'd watch that station. In the first half an hour you watch, you'd have a good old evangelist preaching the gospel. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. And you need to know Jesus or you're going to go to hell. And then the next 30 minutes is another guy, a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ, not like those other Buddhists and all that. And I want to tell you there is no hell. And he would preach for half an hour. Then the next half an hour would be a Buddhist. And you had all flavors of religion, all claiming to speak the truth. So here Paul starts in chapter 3 saying, who's bewitched you that you would go away from the truth? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So there is a truth of the gospel that only comes from the gospel. It can't be slanted with man's opinions, man's ideas. And that's the danger that we are in our culture of Christianity, that we have found a bewitching of the truth of the gospel that allows us for generations and generations to proclaim that we are Christian and we hold the banner of Christ, but we've accepted a lesser result where the sign of a healthy church is how many people attend, how many people are grateful, how many people we feed. All of those are good works. But where's the truth where the blind see, the deaf hear? I learned under the banner of the gifts of the Spirit and learned and developed how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit and could have great services, but I couldn't guarantee that everyone who came up for prayer would get healed. A good amount would, and it may not be surprising to you, but it might be, that the Lord stopped me from walking in that and had to reboot my path to the miracles. Where even though I would like to say, well, the gifts are okay, that's a different path. That is an acceptance of you can be healed, but you might not be. You can be freed, but you get to stay in your struggle. We've learned a lot about faith, great things, wonderful things about what is God and what isn't God. And if you don't have in your life the prosperity of God, the healing of God, it's not God's fault. So that's the beautiful message of faith that we've learned through men like Kenneth Hagin. Others under his banner have taken the message off into la-la land. But, or macho land would be a better way of putting it. But he himself, he taught a message of you don't have to accept what's in your life. You don't have to accept lower standards than what the Word promises you. It's not God's fault if you don't have it. He's not holding it back from you. But there's a message of the minister, the representative of God, which says, if you don't have it, let me introduce you to Jesus, because you're not leaving here with it. Let me explain that a little better. If you went to Jesus and you were sick, would he say to you, go your way, speak the word, confess the word until you receive it? Or would he just give it to you? If we're going to represent Christ, it is true. Like, that's a beautiful truth. If you're sick, you don't have to accept it and receive it. But what's missing is the people who preach that should be able to give it to you. And I, you know, as I preach, I am not able to give it to you the way that I'm preaching it. But I won't lower the standard to make me feel good and to get your applause today. Galatians chapter 1. I'll start in verse 6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. So here Paul is labeling a gospel that is based on Jesus that is different than the gospel of truth that he taught them. And they've been bewitched. This is a gospel of Judaism that's snuck into the church. But the point is that there is another gospel that Paul found hidden within his gospel that perverts the truth of the gospel. You can say amen if I'm making sense. So he's not saying that the danger here is that there's a gospel telling you that you don't need Jesus. There's not a gospel being taught of Buddhism or something like that. But it's a twisting of the truth. A bewitching where you get caught up in it and thinking it's the truth, but it's not the truth. Is half a truth the truth? This is what you have to decide in your own personal life. What kind of gospel are you pursuing? And I'm preaching today not to condemn, but to encourage. Encourage those who are on this path of pursuing the truth in our life, so and in other people's lives. Because half a truth isn't good enough for the Holy Ghost. And it's not good, shouldn't be good enough for us. But why has the church for generations been okay with a gospel that doesn't include the real Jesus showing up? We have Jesus, the social worker, the kind Jesus, the one who will make sure you're fed and clothed and help the homeless and the broken and the lost. The church has done good going down that path. And that is a reflection of Jesus. But where's Jesus, the miracle worker? We've hid him in the gifts. And I remember I was trained how to operate with the gifts. See, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the Holy Spirit showing up through you because he has to do it only in a way because you're immature. If the gifts are in your life, it's because you're immature and he can't use maturity, truth in you to operate. And I remember I had a fling of services of miracles after miracles. It was an amazing month of miracles. I stepped into something, and I mean, it was amazing. It was blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening. And I had been trained how to operate like that, but this was something amazing. And I remember after about a month of service after service of that, and the Holy Ghost flowing, I'd point my finger and people would fall out, and whole lines of people would fall under the power. I had learned how to do that from others. And it was great. It was amazing. But it wasn't everyone. It was just, I couldn't guarantee you, come here today, 4 o'clock, get your healing. I did get to a place, embarrassingly, where I could advertise that without honestly being able to guarantee that. If you need a healing, come to my service. Tonight's going to be amazing. One group of services I did, I had blind eye night, crippled night, deaf ear night. You got a blind person friend, bring them on Tuesday. You got a crippled friend, bring them on Wednesday. But I couldn't guarantee every person who came left with their healing. I'm trying to encourage you today that the reason why you got your nose to the grindstone of praying and seeking God is because someone's got to pay the price. Someone has to walk it out. There is another gospel. It's not a different gospel. Or it's the same gospel, but it's a different gospel. It's built on Jesus is your only way to heaven. And that is the most powerful message. If that's all we ever preach, and we populate heaven, that's the most important message that we could ever preach. More than even than miracles. Because God's not interested in getting healed people going to hell as much as he is getting people into heaven. Let's go over to Philippians. As a preacher, you get into what's called, I call them preacher wars, where people kind of, other preachers preach a different message. And sometimes they're designed to dislodge you from the people that you God put in your life. I always love messages like, you know, we're going to start up a group, a home group meeting, but it's not going to be like your church where you're controlled under a pastor. We're all just going to get together and meet and pray and seek God together. We'll be a community. No, we won't be ruling over you. And I always tell people when that happens, like, well, who's in charge? Well, no one's in charge. We all just get together. And I said, trust me, someone's in charge. Someone has put together the group, put together the worship. Someone's leading every prayer meeting. Someone's leading every worship time. Someone's leading. And every time they may mask it. But what all they're trying to do is dislodge you from your pastor so they could be your pastor. But don't call me pastor, but basically that's what they're trying to do. I'm trying not to get off course here, but I can tell I keep going down these little rabbit trails. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians, he tells them to be like-minded. And it's interesting because then he tells them how to be like-minded. It doesn't mean, let's get together and negotiate. What do you like? What do I like? Okay, we'll agree with that. That's like-minded. No. Like-minded is, what did Christ think? Now get your mind there. And then we are like-minded, built on what Christ thought. The Lord told me after I'd walked through that month of just miracle after miracle, there was something there that was in me now. I had stepped into a gifting, and the Lord told me, and it was my choice, but he said, I want you to lay this down now. I want you, that's what he told me, I want you to lay this down. And I knew that meant I didn't have to. I could have launched Alan Taylor Ministries International. But what would have happened was, because I was operating the gifts, I knew I had other areas of my flesh that I was still operating that I needed to overcome. That the devil would have rubbed my nose in my weaknesses and dismantled me piece by piece in front of the world. And he said, I want you to lay this down. He said, this is just a taste of what I have for you. But I want you to lay this down. He told me it was go serve Brother Norval some more. And the type of service he was talking about wasn't one where I got rewarded for my work. I got rewarded by man for my sacrifice. What he told me was, I want you to lay your dreams down, lay everything down, and go under that man until I bring you forward. So here's Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Let me ask you a question about the Apostle Paul. We'll start, before I ask you your question, we'll start in verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, let's talk about Apostle Paul and his flesh. Do you think he was hiding a secret liaison on the side, having a few girls in each port that he'd go to? Do you think he was an alcoholic and drank alcohol and overdid it. I remember visiting a friend's house, and they went up to the bathroom. They had a bottled water there. I was thirsty, so I took a drink of it and almost choked because it was vodka. Because they were hiding their alcoholism pretty well, and I didn't even know it till I choked. Do you think he was secretly hiding an alcohol problem? What was his flesh that he here talks about in verse 7? But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. What was he losing and letting go as he came into Jesus? What is preached on most churches today around the world is you need to let go of your worldliness, your alcoholism, your drunkenness, your drugs, your pornography. You need to let go of all those things and come into Christ. And they're talking about cleaning up your life. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about letting go of all the knowledge he learned, all the wisdom he learned, while being trained as a Pharisee under religion. Let's say I have another service. You know about my doctor and my homeless guy who got saved under my great preaching. Let's say there's another service. There's a Tibetan monk who comes in, and he sits over on the left, and he's in his robe, his head is shaved, and he's been trained. They get up at 5:30, and they pray for a couple hours, and they have a light breakfast. They do good works. They help the poor in their neighborhood, and they study and meditate the Buddhist scriptures for hours every day. And he's sitting here in the service. And over here on the other side is a man who is a university-trained professor. Maybe even, let's go even further, trained under, teaches religion in the university. Think about how much he studied the scripture, our Bible, the King James Bible, and how he can quote to you the scriptures in the King James Bible. But he's not saved. You know, there's people who know the Bible who are not born again. Did you ever have an argument with a Jehovah's Witness? One guy showed up at my house. I was youth pastor. And I wasn't youth pastor because I was trained. I didn't go to training. I was youth pastor. I started serving God when I was 18. By 19, I was a full-time youth pastor. It's because of my zeal and my ability to help the kids. But I didn't even know David and Goliath. I had to learn that in my teens because I wasn't raised in church. And I remember I was still living at home at 18. At 19, I got my own place, but at 18, I was still at home. And in that season, I came out of the shower, and the door wasn't being hammered on. I opened up the door, and there was a man and his wife. His name was Bernard. I'll never forget. And he stuttered. And Bernard said, "Are you Alan?" I said, "Yeah." "Well, we came here yesterday, and we met your mom, but she said we need to talk to you, that you were a youth minister and you could answer some questions we have." And they were Jehovah's Witness. I said, "All right, let me go get dressed and I'll meet you upstairs." And I got dressed and took him upstairs and sat at the table. And that man, and the one who was talking to me was the junior. The one who's not talking to you is the higher up level. I didn't know that. Bernard was talking to me. He stuttered, but he was, "Do you know the word Trinity is not in the Bible?" "Well, I didn't know that." "Bernard did." "Well, I didn't let him know. You don't flinch." "So? Well, do you believe in peace like the Bible says?" "Yes." "Well, are you okay with war? Are you okay with going to war? How can you support a nation that goes to war and call yourself a Christian?" And within an hour, that man had dismantled me and had me on the ropes and was using my Bible to beat me over the head with it. By the end of the hour, I said to Bernard, I said, "You know what? I'm tired of this." Remember, I'm 18. I believed I would try anything. Wasn't afraid. You got to be careful of people like that who aren't afraid of their reputation, because they'll make you promises, and if it doesn't come through, they just walk on and move on to the next guy. Evangelists who have, traveling ministers who have that lack of care for you. I remember getting mad at traveling ministers who come through, and they would tell me, why are you mad? Well, because they're a jerk. Because they were wrong. They've used the people. Oh, they're just an evangelist. They're just a prophet. They're allowed to do that. You're a pastor. That's why you care. I think every minister, no matter what they're calling, needs to love the people as much as Jesus does. And having so many ministers come through who would make promises at the night service and get the offering and get the applause and then move on to the next church down another city, well, I was left as the pastor dealing with all the brokenness of people who had their hopes up and were smashed. Well, he said it was going to change. He said it was going to do this. She said I was healed. She said by morning, by the Lord's telling me by 6 a.m. tomorrow morning when I'm on my plane leaving town, you will have that financial reward. He made that promise to me. He made that promise that I was healed. But it hasn't manifested yet. One little girl, I remember, was praying for her husband who was abusive. And the preacher preached such a good message of hope that she was told that it was done. She would go home and he would be different. And she cried and the church cried with her and we were all excited for her. The next morning she came back and was beat up because he didn't change like the man of God said he would. I had that potential and had some services where I was going down that road of being able to make promises, but not guaranteeing, not putting my life on the line. That's why you've heard me say, if you're going to go pray for someone who's sick, and you go find them, not them come to you, but you go find them. Walking down the mall, there's someone in crutches. Oh, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Someone in a wheelchair, God told me to pray for you. Can I pray for you? Jesus didn't say, pray for the sick. And I take you to Gary Carpenter's message if you want to hear him. I'll get mad at him, not at me. But he's the one who said that the Word of God says to heal the sick, not to pray for the sick. So what are you doing praying for the sick if they don't get healed? God obviously didn't send you there. But yet we have a whole thousands of young people being taught today around the world, losing their calling because they're being pointed into ministry to the broken and the lost without being sent by God. Because it appeases something in the natural man to be used of God, even if it doesn't work. That's why I say if you're going to pray for someone who's sick, put your money on the line. Go say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. If it doesn't work, I'm going to pay all your medical bills out of my own pocket. Then let's see how many sick people you're willing to pray for. I think it was John G. Lake. He'd send his people to go pray for someone that's sick and wouldn't let them come back until they were healed. But it's a lowering of the standard to accept another gospel that has seemed like it's the gospel, but it's not the gospel in its fullness. It's hidden within the gospel. It's a secondary gospel that still gets you to heaven, but won't get you to the fullness of Christ in your life. But what these things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as King James dung, that I may gain Christ. What is he counting as dung here? Is it he left the world of alcoholism and going to the bars and chasing money and building mansions? No, he's left the world of religion, of intellectually understanding the Word of God. Bernard, the Jehovah Witness, sat at my table and I said, listen, because he's beating me up. I had no answers. And even if I was raised in church, I probably wouldn't have the answers because he had a little book in the back of their Bible. Is they say, what religion are you? Oh, you're kind of a Word of Faith Pentecostal. Oh, yeah, there's page 12, Pentecostal Word of Faith guy. and that he'd ask me the questions to dismantle my beliefs. Well, I met Bernard over the years a couple times, and I went and bought a book on how to minister to Jehovah's Witnesses, and both of us were flipping through our books, shooting each other's answers down. But that day, I remember I said, you know what, I'm going to tell you what, Bernard, I'm going to pray for you right now. In this moment, God's going to heal your stuttering right now, and that'll prove to you that I'm right and you're wrong. I had no idea if it was going to work or not, but it's all I had left in my bullet, you know, the only last bullet I had. And Bernardo ran out of my house with his wife behind him, put a hole in the door almost, would not let me pray for him, would not try it. What do you got to lose, Bernard? I said, what do you got to lose by me praying for you? Where are you going? I finally found out how to win without talking. Let's go over now, 1 Corinthians. So I've got two people now in my new service, and I've got a Tibetan monk, and I've got an intellectual religious man who knows the scripture, raised and trained, even teaches, and you know they have universities where they have religious classes in universities. And maybe you've had a showdown with a person representing God who questioned your beliefs. I remember we had one man who was on staff, good man, but kind of intellectual in the way that he saw the scripture. And for some reason, he did not like the idea of Pastor Dave talking about fasting. When you have a natural knowledge, you're willing to use it. Jesus said you'll choke on a gnat, but swallow a camel. In other words, I'll find something, because you listen to me preach, you'll find something in every service that I slaughter. I do something wrong. I quote the wrong scripture. I don't quote exactly right. I may say the name of someone wrong. And so a religious person will take that and choke on that one thing that they got right. I remember one church I was preaching at, there was a lady there that my mom invited, and she was needing a healing. And I called out the exact thing, but she would not let me pray for it because I did not use the King James Bible. Because I did not use the King James Bible, I used the New King James, was then disqualified to preach. And don't laugh too much. Some men will never receive a word of God from any of you women because you're a woman. Just because you're born a woman, what are you going to have a woman preach? Religion likes to take a verse, take a truth, and use it to choke on so they don't have to take the whole truth. This is how we've got generations of Christians, of Christianity, around the whole world who've accepted a gospel that does not include the miracles. The move of God has gone from crippled babies being healed to being a prophet prophesying. God's going to activate your calling to experiencing emotionalism. Somebody cried, somebody laughed, someone fell down. It was a move of God. But yet the crippled babies go home and the mother's wheelchair left the same. You want to know the path you're on? You want to know why it's so hard? Because the devil's afraid of it. He's not afraid of the social working Jesus. He's accepted that. There's some in the world that are going to go to heaven. He's accepted that. He's afraid of someone going into God far enough. Because if you go into God far enough, you got to let go of so much that you have. In other words, there's a cost to be paid to go down this path of truth. Maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's the dream, the finances, maybe it's everything you thought you wanted. There's a gospel of Christ that's bewitched the Christians of America and of the world. that you can understand God through your natural man. And it has its own books and own messages and is understood through the natural intellect. But the day I understood that I have a spiritual intellect as well. Maybe you've heard someone say, you know, you faith people, you just say, cast away my intellect. And you're not supposed to be dumb. That's what they want. They tell you, quit. You're a faith person and you're telling me, you know, you guys tell me just don't think. You know, they think faith is a feeling, a hope. No, faith is built on facts, spiritual truths that the natural man does not understand. You begin to understand that I have an inner man and an outward man. That it's my inner man that God speaks spirit to spirit to. It's my inner man that God, when I pray in tongues, whispers the Holy Spirit himself, God himself, sits down with little old me and whispers spiritual mysteries and truths. See, the point of this word true is that that truth only comes and originates from God. It doesn't come from man. It has to come from God, which means the only way to accept it is you have to not accept it from your natural man. Why could God, the Holy Spirit, not teach the disciples before Jesus left? It wasn't because the Holy Spirit changed. It was because they were now born again and able to fellowship with God spirit to spirit. Not new nature to spirit, but inner man spirit to spirit. Which means now he can teach you the truth, the word of God from him himself, the truth, and you can understand it. Much of the gospel, the bewitching gospel, has been taught in an intellect that the natural man understands. And that's why we don't see a whole lot of churches pushing spend time praying in tongues. So we got the Tibetan monk and we got the intellectual professor here in my preaching, and both of them live holy lives. But neither of them are born again. All the knowledge that that professor has on religion, because he teaches it, the Hebrew and the Greek, which he's memorized, Paul called it dung. There's an intellectual understanding of God that is can be taught to the natural man. And that's why when I read Romans 12 and about renewing the mind, I don't consider that I am the Word of God is going to change the way I think in my natural mind, because God would have done that prior to my salvation. God could have taught it to the disciples before they were saved. But I take my time with the Holy Spirit, and He teaches me the truth. And from that truth, I look at the lying truth of my natural understanding, and I mortify it and put it to death. You know, that's what a revelation is. You're going along, praying along, shandala, shandala, shandala. All of a sudden, you know something. Like, well, where did that come from? Well, that's your inner man intellect, spiritual, born-again intellect, looking at your natural man intellect and going, wrong, slap, 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 slap. And then you decide, I'm going to go with the truth that I just understood. And where did that truth come from? That truth came from God to your inner man, allowing you to mortify the almost truth in the outward man. People would tell Pastor Dave, I'm praying in tongues, and it's been a year, and my pastor's changed the way he teaches. Pastor Dave goes, no, he didn't. He's teaching like he always taught. You've changed. Well, how did that happen? How did that change take place? Because you spent time praying in the Holy Ghost, allowing him to teach you the truth. And from that truth, which he could only teach to your inner man, because your outward man could never understand it. But see, your outward intellect has an understanding of truth, but it's not the fullness of the gospel. It's a bewitching. 1 Corinthians, let's start in chapter 2. And what I want you to see here is that there is a wisdom of the world. And when we talk about the wisdom of the world, I don't want you to think about how to be a a doctor or a lawyer or how to build a car. You can't go to the hospital and say, I'm ready to operate. All right, what's your credentials? Oh, I didn't go to school, but I went to the school of the Holy Ghost. And they'll send you to the other part of the hospital. So when we learn about the wisdom of the world, he's not talking about how to be a mechanic and how to put airplanes in the air or how to work computers. He's talking about understanding, trying to understand God through a wisdom of the natural man. And this is why they were forced the Holy Spirit to operate in the gifts, because they were immature in their knowledge that came from God. There is a wisdom about God that the natural man understands. And there's a wisdom from God that is from the Spirit, which is totally truth. And it's that truth that causes you to be peculiar to people. Why do you act the way you are? Maybe you've had that problem when you run into a situation and you think, oh, I can fix this. And then you hear an argument from somewhere else in yourself that says, oh, let's fix this. And then you hear something say, no, don't do it. Well, it's just a quick fix. No, don't do it. How many have had that situation? Well, what's going on? That's your inner man's arguing with your outward man about how to fix things. And then you decide, okay, I'm going to go with what I feel. And really that feeling is based on a truth, an intellect of the inner man. It's not based on emotions. Oh, I feel God. I feel peace about it. Well, it's built on something. Not just blind faith. And then you decide, I'm going to go with what I fear or what I hear. And you take a stand, and then your neighbor or your relative or your parents come to you or your brothers and sisters. Why are you doing that? Well, I'm just following God, but just fix it. Let me tell you how I would fix it. No, I already thought of that. I already had this discussion with myself and with the Holy Ghost. Now you're bringing it up because they have an intellectual way. A man would come to our little church here and say, I see too many empty chairs here. I know how to fix it. We just get out a couple ads in the newspaper, advertise, come get your miracle today. We can fill this place up. My brother, I appreciate your ideas. Thank you. Not that I didn't have that discussion with myself the last 5 years. But we're not after a crowd. We're not after an abundance of money. We're after one little thing. When a little mama can wheel her crippled baby into this church and say, is Jesus here? Can I see Jesus? I'm trying to think where it was. Maybe you can help me. Where the disciples, John's disciples, were sent to Jesus. They said, John's disciples sent us to ask you, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? They said, are you John? The disciples came to him saying, John wants to know, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus said, go tell John the things that you see and hear, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing. So in other words, he said, I'll tell you what, go tell John about the miracles that you see, and then you ask him if I'm the coming one. He didn't say, yes, I am. The world has that same question. Do you have Jesus, or do we look for another? What's so fancy about our church when we can feed the poor and gather people, make you feel good about life, when there's other organizations who can do it just as good or better? That's what you call, that's why the world calls the bar their church. At least they get to drink alcohol in theirs. We just give little tiny cups of grape juice. Matthew 11:3. 11:3. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So Jesus said, look at these miracles. The miracles are important. And just because we've found a way to get people to heaven without the miracles doesn't mean that that's not the fullness of the gospel that we should be chasing after. Anything less means you've accepted a different gospel. And your natural man loves that gospel. The natural man gets excited about that gospel. Maybe you've been in some of the services that I've been, I know some of you have, where someone will ask for an offering of $1,000. And you watch, and you yourself find yourself with 20 other people, 30 other people, 40 other people in line promising to give $1,000 when you don't even have $1,000. Have you ever been talked into that? Ever been talked into giving beyond what you wanted to give? They call it giver's remorse. And I remember one service, some guy took up an offering with a bunch of Bible college students, and there was keys in the offering bucket for a car. And I was counting the offering. I was the not the senior pastor, but I was the pastor guy with the group. I didn't make the decision who preached. And I remember the offering was there, and we would usually count it and then give it to the speaker or to the office who would give it to the speaker. And I remember seeing the car keys in the bucket. The little Bible call student, I figured, was going to have giver's remorse and come back. And sure enough, within 10 minutes, on the back usher's door was the little Bible call student. I got a little excited. And I realized I don't have a ride home. Everyone left. I thought God would give me a ride home or was going to give me a new car tonight. So I slipped him back the keys and said, just don't tell anyone. Because some of the people I worked with would have said, well, you just got to believe, brother. God told you to give. Toughen up. We're selling the car. Maybe you've been in that line where you got convinced that if you gave $1,000, you would get $100,000 in return. Well, what part of you was convinced that that was gospel? What part of you was convinced that that was okay? Your outward man can be enticed to serve God with the right rewards. I'll teach you how to be a better family, how to walk in finances. Where's the gospel that says, let's go into Jesus. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me stop right here on this part for a moment. Then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians. Maybe, if I can get there. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Let me ask you a question. My two men get saved in my great preaching. Another great service, the monk, Tibetan monk who spends hours a day already praying to a false god, hours a day studying already a false scripture. And my brother intellectually, I mean, there's churches in Canada where the whole denomination now allows homosexual preachers. And you can tell they're walking away from God. But yet they have universities and Bible school colleges and producing preachers of a gospel that I would definitely not agree with. And so we have someone in church today, one man over here who's intellectually a teacher of the Greek and the Hebrew, and another one who's a Tibetan monk who's given his life to fasting and quietness and seeking his God. And both of them get born again under my wonderful preaching. They realize they need Jesus to go to heaven, and they don't have him. And here they are, they come to the altar. What can they bring? Listen. What can they bring to the table the moment they're saved? What's transferable from one world to the next? Is it all the prayers that that Tibetan monk gave to Buddha? Does that count on his spiritual clock? All right, good job praying all those times in whatever you were praying. You get to start at level 3. And the professor of religion comes to finally get saved. What of his training? Hey, do you want me to preach? I've memorized this part of the Bible. I know the Greek and the Hebrew by heart. Or does he have to relearn a truth that's different than the truth that he brought to the table the moment he was saved? Paul, what he called dung, was not drinking and smoking. It was an understanding of God through religious mindset from his natural man, that when he was persecuting the church, it made complete justification and sense. There's a gospel to your inner man that will confuse your outward man. And there's a gospel to your outward man that will limit the inner man. I'll have to hit Corinthians another day, I think. Jesus said, it's the miracles. Look at the miracles, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing. I will go somewhere, though. We won't finish what I was going to do in 1 Corinthians, but I will go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today's message is not to condemn anyone, but is to encourage you who are in the walk of the Spirit. Because see, when I say walk of the Spirit, here's what I mean. And I believe that we mean from the pulpit here at the Prayer Center, that there is a spiritual truth that will lead us to not accepting anything but the truth of the gospel that comes from the Holy Spirit to you, and the work that is done is in you and is to your inner man. It's a truth. The walk of the Spirit is learning and growing in the spiritual knowledge of God. Whereas other guys, other churches will say, well, walk of the Spirit. Yeah, we walk in the Spirit. Watch how many people fall out under the power of God. Watch how many people weep and cry. Look, we have glory holes of heaven opening up, and we have signs and wonders, gold dust. And I remember one service, the preacher, she said, Oh, whoo, I feel the presence of God. I don't think she was lying, but you can learn how to serve God through your outward man and have spiritual experiences that don't add one vowel of teaching to your inner man. Not one truth is added from that serve. I feel God's presence. What, Lord? Really? Okay, wow. Oh, yes. An angel just came in the room. He's standing right here to my right. Always to her left. Right here. He's right here, this angel. Hurry up, come and stand and get in this spot. And all of us little Bible college students at the time ran up all excited, and one by one we'd touch a spot and fall down. It's an incredible experience. The real answer that you should be asking is, what changed in your life that moment? You know, you can have spiritual experiences through your outward man. People do it all the time who aren't saved. Chapter 13. What was happening in the Corinthian church was that the gospel had been twisted to where men who were immature and childish, selfish, carnal men were seeing miracles and signs and wonders. And how do you explain that away? Don't you know that I had the blind see in my service, half of them? Don't you know that's God's hand on me of approval? When you learn that everyone who prophesies may not be prophesying out of the truth. Everyone who has miracles may not be because they're walking in the fullness of the gospel. Can a man choose to obey those words? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised. Can you choose, to walk in that? Right now, can you choose that? Now, this here, I'll just take a couple minutes. This here is the question you need to ask yourself. Can you choose to walk in the things of God? Before you answer, can you choose it? Because if you can, I got a box of people here. Little crippled babies right here. Young child, mamas and dads. Because if you have a crippled baby, you understand that your life is over as a normal person. You don't get to go to the mall just shopping like everyone else. You don't get to watch your little baby run around to play sports. That you are now a nurse and a caretaker in the natural for the rest of their life. So that's who brought these pictures of little broken children. That's here on the front of our pulpit. I'm so proud of that. That at least we have it out front. If you say, I choose to walk in the promises of God, Gary will pay your plane ticket to go pray for every one of them. See, you can't choose to operate in the power of God without first being taught the truth of God by the Holy Spirit. So the right way you choose to walk in those promises of God is to choose every day to spend time with God so He can teach you how to get there. The idea that you can just choose to walk in it equips the natural man to make a way of doing it, to one day, instead of praying for the sick, because you only see a 20% answer, you end up building homes for the homeless and building wells in communities to see people saved. Because if I can't do that, then I'll do this. The natural man cannot walk or understand the things of God. Earnestly desire, verse 31, chapter 12, the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. The Lord told me, under the gifts, He said, I didn't understand then. He said, this is just a taste of what I have for you. But now I want you to lay this down. See, He said to me, I don't want you operating the gifts. Now, I could have had a good chunk of people healed and born again if I stayed on that path. But obviously, to Him, there's a better way, a more excellent way. I didn't know it would cost so much to get there. But He did. And He knew with you that you would be willing to follow Him there. That's why He said to you the same thing. That's why you're here. He doesn't look at the empty chairs in this building. He looks at the chairs that are full with you sitting there, because He believes that you can walk this out and make this happen. That the real Jesus can show up where every mama with a crippled kid says, if I go there, I'll meet Jesus. The real Jesus will be there. Not just half of Him or the nice parts of Him, but the power that He's already paid for. Of little babies being healed. Let's not stop. There's a truth that comes from God. There's a love that comes from God. There's a peace that comes from God. There's a hope that comes from God. And you can't transfer the natural man's hope, love, truth into this love. It's a different love. It's a different hope. It's a different truth. And it only comes from the Holy Spirit. It only comes through you spending time with God. I'm going to close there. We'll see you at 10. You are released.